commence the service by singing hymn 120. I worship the King, all glorious above. I gratefully sing his pardon and love.
Come into your presence, because we come in the name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because we come in his name, that you will listen to our prayer. We come to thank you for this day, when we have been able to come together in fellowship, to worship and to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have come to know the wonder of your love and grace toward us. In that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. How we thank you for those words of grace. And how we thank you too for revealing to us the wonder of your truth, revealed in your word, the truth of the mystery. We thank you for that wondrous hope that you have set before, that blessed inheritance, and that mighty power. In Christ Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. We thank you for the way that through the leading of your Spirit and through the witness of faithful men, we have been led to know the wonder of this truth. And we praise your name as we look back over the past few months and recognize the leading of your hand in our witness. We thank you for watching over our principal during his long journey and for bringing him safely back. We thank you for the witness that he was able to give to those friends of ours across the seas who are so cut off from fellowship and from those who seek, like them, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and to rightly divide your wondrous word. We thank you for the way that you have blessed him and his witness. And we thank you, too, for the way that you have blessed all that is done in your name through this witness. And we ask that you will continue to strengthen those who share in the ministry and that you will give to them the spiritual wisdom and guidance that they need. We thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together, for our health and strength, and for traveling matches. And we do indeed rejoice as we come together to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will give to those who shall speak to us the leading of your Spirit, that we may rejoice indeed and be inspired that we have come here this day, inspired to go forth and perhaps to teach others also of the wondrous truth which you have revealed to us. We thank you too for all the blessings that you have given to us, and we acknowledge your gracious hand throughout our lives. And we pray that we may be stronger and more keen to lead others to know of this truth in the days that lie ahead. And now gather with us and grant to us your blessing. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Reading to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 17, by Cliff Richmond. Colossians 3 and the first 17 verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all, and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
Now sing hymn number 117. My hiding place, my refuge cometh. Sorry, 111. Father of mercies, in thy word, what endless glory shines, forever thy name adored, for these pleasant lines. Our principal will now give a report on his world tour.
Well, friends, I've either got to write a story about this or talk about it. And I've chosen to talk about it. You will not expect me, I feel sure, to give you a detailed account of all that happened on this world tour, because if I do, I can assure you I shall not be finished till perhaps 4 or 5. And there are other things, and we want to give time, of course, for our speaker to give us his message from the Word of God. So I'm just going to give you a synopsis of this tour that I've made right round the world. And I can assure you that it has been a wonderful tour. I can't begin to tell you what it really meant, both to me and, I think I can say, to those to whom I ministered. But we have had some wonderful letters back from folk who have told us in no uncertain terms just the amount of blessing that they received through this fellowship. Now, we started off with a good test for me to begin with. Perhaps that was good because it sort of kept me in the right place, didn't it? Kept me humble. What happened was this, that the long trip to Australia, which is already over 30 hours, was lengthened by another 12. Because when I got to Heathrow, instead of the plane starting at 10:45, it didn't start till 3:30. There was a delay of over 6 hours to begin with. And we couldn't find out what was wrong. We did find out eventually it was because they were putting in a new window into the plane. And that took them 6 hours to do. Don't ask me why. I imagine it's something to do with the pressurizing. But still. This, of course, put the timing of that journey right out. Everywhere. And it meant the time I arrived at Perth, I had to wait another 6 hours. For the simple reason that Sydney Airport closes from midnight to 6 o'clock. And you see, they've got real consideration for people living near the aerodrome, so they get a nice night's sleep, you see. Good way of doing it, isn't it? Though I can't imagine what would happen at Heathrow if everything stopped from 12 to 6. But still, that's what happened. We just have to wait. Nothing you can do about it. 12 hours longer than the already long tour. And that meant to say that for 2 nights I'd had no sleep. And the first 12 hours, which was going to be my rest day, I was still travelling. And so Les and Betty Argent, who kindly met me, it meant to say they had to be up at 5 o'clock to get to Sydney Airport by 6. They said, now what are we going to do? We've arranged a meeting tonight and people are coming from a long distance. So I made an instant decision. I said, now, Lord, this is your work. You just take me through. And he did. So we had a meeting almost straight away. I'd only been there 4 or 5 hours, and we started off. Well, that was just perhaps a test for me to experience just what the Lord can do. Friends, you heard me say this before, but I give this testimony that every time that I'm really doing the Lord's work, and self isn't in it, and pleasure isn't in it. I didn't go out just for pleasure, although it was pleasurable, of course. It was to minister the truth that we love so much to these dear people. That where it is his work, then this mighty strength of his is a real fact. Now, I prove that again and again and again. It doesn't matter if you feel tired. It doesn't matter if you sometimes feel ill. You show up, and friends, it just drops right away. You've got as lively as a cricket, and on you go. But I'll tell you this, it comes back again after you're finished. So you can't expect to go, you know, for nearly 2 months and be right on top of the mountain all the time. But the point is, necessary strength is most certainly given. And we had a happy and a lovely time of fellowship there. There were 14 present, a lot of them had come from a long distance. Well, now, I was passed on. I went then to the home of Ted and Phyllis Heath. Now, some of us know Kath Plum, who came over here several years ago, and she has a number of
brothers and sisters who are also in the truth. Now, Mrs. Heath, Phyllis Heath, is one of her sisters. And we also had the privilege of having Bronwyn, their daughter, over here. She was over here for educational purposes up in Scotland. She came to the chapel. She also came on the holiday party. And it was a joy, of course, to meet her again. And she has three brothers, two teenagers and one in his early 20s. And it was a real joy to minister to them in their home. There were 21 in that meeting. Then we passed on to their normal meeting place. That's to say, those who meet at Sydney and those who meet at Newcastle. Now, Newcastle is roughly 100 miles north of Sydney. And this place, which is called Asquith, and you know there are lots and lots of English names out there, which shows, of course, the origin. Piccadilly Circus, you might as well think you're in London almost, the various names that you get over there. Anyway, Asquith. Little place where they hire these rooms, and it's about an equal distance for them all to come, see? And so we had a meeting there, and Kath Plum's brother joined us there, and his son. They're both very, very keen Christians. We had a good attendance, about 40 people there, and believe me, I can say all the way through, these dear folk were just hanging on the word. Because one thing, let me tell you, that they feel is isolation. They feel they're so far off from this country and from fellowship that when they do get it, believe me, they value it. So do remember them in your prayers because they always remember us. And they are, of course, fellow members with us of the body of Christ. Then I went on from there to Newcastle, and the leader there is Athol Walter. Now, his experience was a wonderful one. He was full-time in the Salvation Army, and he came to a knowledge of the truth of the mystery, and came out of the Salvation Army, but I'm glad to tell you there are two or three more also in the Salvation Army there who've likewise come into the truth. Some are still associating with them, loosely, but Athol has come all the way out and he's got a Bible bookshop, which he calls Pilgrim Books. And in that lovely little shop is every one of our books in our literature, large and small, and gives it all a very prominent place. So there's a real witness going on there at Newcastle. He arranged for me to take a meeting at the Salvation Army Hall at Wall's End. And we had 77 people there. Afterwards, the chairman said to me, "Are you prepared to answer questions?" Well, I said, "Lord helping me, I'll have a go." 77 people. Didn't know what was coming. Believe me, they came from all quarters in the hall. Now, whether I was able to answer all them satisfactorily, I must leave that with the people concerned. But we did make an attempt to try and help them. At least, let me tell you, they were all on the ball. Let's say they're all on the Word of God. Nearly all on some facet of what I had been speaking on. So I thought that was very profitable. I also took another meeting at Newcastle City Mission. Wasn't quite the same number there, but very, very interested folk at that city mission. Then I passed on to a family which you may have heard called the Polliers. Now there are 10 in this family and everyone are saved. Not a lot of them value right division, some of them do, but I went to Phil Hollier's home. He's got a very beautiful home. It reminded me very much of our English Lake District actually. And he and his brother John are connected with the Mobil Petrol Company. And in this large house of his, we had 37 people, and I should think more than half of them were either teenagers or young people in their early 20s, all keen Christians. So there was a fine time, fine opportunity for me to put the truth, as far as I was enabled, over to them. And we had lots of questions afterwards. In fact, I thought it was never going to end. It went on and on and on and on, but still, God gave us grace. And one hopes and prays that lasting work were done there. Then I went to another Salvation Army hall at Hornsby. There's another place. And I met Peter Trotter and his wife. Now, you remember Peter, he's been here over in England. He's been to the chapel. Some of you will remember him and his wife. We had then the last meetings, as far as Australia was concerned, at Asquith, where I took the Sunday meetings, morning and afternoon. After the afternoon service, they very kindly presented me with two marvellously illustrated books on Australia, with their names inside, which I greatly appreciated. And I'm still waiting for them. They're coming over with surface mail. They're still on the way, so you see the time it takes for anything to get over to this country. Well, then Peter Trotter and his wife saw me off on the plane to Auckland, New Zealand. And Margaret Porter, Mrs. Porter's daughter-in-law, and her son Robert met me, and the daughter Sally later, and we stayed a night in the motel, and then we went on to his home about 200 miles north in North Island at Kaitaia. Now we had a lovely time of fellowship there, several days, almost a little break for me. But on March the 25th, we had an evening meeting where there were 22 present. And this meant something to David because for years he has been trying to get a witness started. Well, friends, this started it. And they're now meeting, they're having tapes, they're meeting every fortnight, and he has some of his own profession with him, several fellow doctors. There's one, the Dr. Peter Voss and his wife are keen believers, South Africans, in the partnership with him. And there's quite a number there in the medical circle who are believers. And they've started, so we just pray for them. That little meeting may be kept. Because I said to him, look, I don't want to discourage you, but don't think it's all going to run smoothly and you're not going to have any problems. I said, you certainly will. But I said, don't give up. Just cling on to the Lord and keep going. You won't please everybody. You'll probably find some will start and they'll leave you. Never mind. Keep going. And I believe they will. So, that was the result of the time I had with them at Kaitaia. Well then, I took a plane and came down to Auckland and was met by Ralph Eads. He also has been to the chapel. I mention his name because those who have been at the chapel on Sunday will remember him. And I also met his two friends, Mr. and Mrs. Herland, who are also very, very keen, and went to the home of Mrs. Travis. Now, I've heard about this good lady for many years. She's had a very lone witness there, not many. There were 10 present. She's got two grown-up sons who are with her in the truth, so she's fortunate in that respect, that she's got real support from her family. So we had a happy time there at an evening meeting at her home. And then the next day I took another plane and went on to South Island, to Christchurch, where Frank Gear met me. Now Frank Gear is an Englishman, both he and his wife are English, and he used to have a church in Wimbledon. And I haven't seen him for, well over 20 years anyway. This church is one of the conditional immortality churches, not many in Britain, but this was one, and he was the pastor of it. And finally he got asked over to another conditional immortality church in Auckland, and without going into a lot of detail, things went wrong, and he finally had to leave. And he said to me, well, we were absolutely at our wit's end. We'd broken ties with Britain, we didn't know where to turn here, and suddenly the door opened for him to go to Ashburton. Now, Ashburton is not very, very far away from Christchurch. And that is where he is now ministering, and there's a group, not many of them there, but they're very keen, and fortunately he has got several keen young people, so that he can at least feel encouraged that he is doing some good with these youngsters and they're getting built up into the truth. Now, I've had a letter from him since I've been back. I would like you all to read it. You won't be able to. But it's really quite touching as to what this really meant to them. That is, you don't realize that we're English. Our ties are with England. If it wasn't for the Lord's work, we should be back there straight away. But the Lord has called them for this work. And he said, we feel the isolation. We sometimes feel we're entirely on our own. This question of loneliness, you know, friends, it is a big problem. And as I told him, I said, well, there are lonely souls in our country who see the truth. They've got no fellowship. No fellowship at all. What a test this is. And so we do need, I think, to bear these good folk up in our prayers that the Lord will strengthen them and comfort them. And if they're listening to this tape, I would say to them, hold fast. We are remembering you. We are remembering you. Hold fast and hold forth. Because it isn't just a question of quantity with the Lord. It's the question of quality. All the time. So, after 2 or 3 days of ministry with them, you see there wasn't time to stop at these places. I would love to have stopped longer at these places. They were so appreciative and the fellowship was so good that I would love to have stayed. And I've told some of the friends here since I've been home, I can see that I could easily spend 6 months out of every year travelling around the world. That's not exaggerating. I could easily spend 6 months because I've had requests to go to South Africa, and everywhere I go, you know, people say, well, can't you give us a look in? And so it goes on. Well, they come to the limit of what one can do with the best intentions in the world. But there it is. One feels at last that we are beginning to make some sort of mark with the truth. I know it's small. You can't compare it with the big denominations or anything like that. It isn't a question of numbers. But all over the world, there are those who are seeing, appreciating, living and witnessing this truth. That's something to thank the Lord for. Because for so many years, I know Mr. Welsh used to say, he felt like a voice crying in the wilderness, lonely on his own. Well, if he could live today, he would see some fruit anyway for his faithful labour. So I went from Christchurch over to America. Via Los Angeles. I won't tell you what happened in Los Angeles because it was pretty dreadful, but still never mind. It was part of these tests, you see, we get on these trips. And finally, I got changing planes and got to Ontario, where the next friend, Chuck Aswell, Charles Aswell, they call him Chuck out in America. I don't know why there's a nickname, you know, Chuck. Chuck Aswell met me and took me to his home at Riverside. Now, there's a grand group at Riverside. He himself is taking quite a group of quite a number of young people in his own home. That's going on regularly. We had Russ Schaefer coming up, one who writes Scripture Research. Some of you have that magazine. And he chaired most of the meetings. And I think we can say we had about 50 to 70 people there at all the meetings. But one thing I would like to bring before you, because I feel this is really important. Chuck said to me, he said, now tomorrow I'm going to hand you over to a young fellow who is a pastor of a church. He's a pastor of an Acts 13 church. But he said, I'm sure you're going to find that you're going to have some fine fellowship with him. I said, all right, that's all right. So he introduced me to him, and he took me out for a whole day and showed me around and so on. You know, you've got to hand it to the American people. They are the most hospitable people you ever can meet on earth. They don't mind just what they do for you. They just pour themselves out for you. We had a marvelous time of spiritual fellowship together. Now, you've heard me say this before, but just to remind you that out in America, they have something that's quite different from this country. They have a very big group who take the dispensational frontier, as we may call it, at Acts 13 instead of 28. Now, not only do they do this, but they have their own Bible training colleges. They do things properly, you know. Americans only get down to it. Oh, yes. They have their own churches, which they call Grace Churches. And they're all claimed along Acts 13 lines. And there's numbers of them. We've got nothing like it in this country at all. Well, this young fellow, Timothy Conklin, is his name. He had been through their college, he'd been trained for the ministry, and they're two or three pastorates. And he was the pastor of a church in Riverside called a community church, and it's more or less independent. Although it's still going on Acts 13 lines. But he said to me, he said, I'm not satisfied with Acts 13. Well, I said, I'm pleased to hear you say that. Because I said, I think I can show you that Acts 28 is what you're needing, and that's what's going to satisfy you. But I said, this is what you have got to discover for yourself. And I said, I'm not putting any pressure to bear on you on this at all. I'll give you literature, I'll give you one or two points, which I did, I wrote down for him. And I had a marvellous letter since I've been back. He said, I just can't wait for this literature. He said, and I can assure you when it comes, I'm really going to get down to it. He said, because I think this is what I've been waiting for. Chuck Aswell said to me, he said, I think this is the most important thing about your visit. Because if this young man does really come into the truth, he's going to make a very fine leader. I heard him speak. He's an exceptionally good speaker. He's well grounded in Greek and Hebrew. He's got all the fundamentals. And they think the world of him in this church. Of course, what's going to happen, as you can see, that if he comes into the truth, what's going to happen to the church? And what's going to happen to him? Well, this is what he's got to face. I've got a feeling myself, because I spoke to a number of his congregation. I took his Sunday evening meeting at the church, by the way. They think the world of him. And I've got a feeling that many of them, at least, will at least give the Acts 28 position a very serious consideration. And I think they'll probably come over with him. This is only my own personal opinion. I may be wrong. And if I'm wrong, then he has got to face this big test as to what he's going to do. Whether he's going to accept the consequences or not. Now, can I ask you to pray for him? Do pray for him, because I'm sure he will be thrilled to know that you're doing that. If he does come right through, then it's going to provide this centre with the leader they've been waiting for. And I've got a feeling, I'm not a prophet, but I've got a feeling that this is what the Lord is going to do. But I leave it with him, because it's his will, and it's his work, of course, and witness that we really want. I shared the meetings there with Nathan Sharp, who you know, you've known. He came over, and we had fellowship together, and he took two of the meetings. And then lots of questions again. This is what you've got to be prepared for, you know. If you go around on ministry, you've got to be prepared to answer any question about the Bible. Now, that may sound easy, but believe me, some of the questions are, to say the least, difficult. But you know what I do. I always tell people that I'm not an encyclopedia, and they may ask me all sorts of things which I don't know. And if I don't know them, I'll say I don't know them. To pretend the knowledge you haven't got, I think, is utterly foolish and stupid. And that, I hope God will just save me from. What I don't know, I don't know. That's it. And after all, there's nothing to be ashamed of in saying that you don't know everything in the Bible. I'm only a learner. Anyway, I'm still learning. I hope I shall to the end of my day. Let's just keep humble learners right to the very end. Then we moved on. I moved on to Felix. And here, our two young friends, Stuart Coulson and David Horobin, joined me. With our old friend, Pastor Lamborn. Arthur Lamborn and his wife, of course, have given a marvellous witness, faithful witness out there for years. They have their own chapel, which they built themselves. We've got pictures of them putting up the tiles or something or other, putting up this place. And he gets, I think, roughly about 60, 70, 80. I think one meeting we had about 100 at this gathering. Well, it was a joy to be with him again and to minister there. They very kindly, or one of his young fellows, Primo Domini and his wife, they're Italians, but they're naturalized Americans, they're Italian origin. He is a deputy headmaster, they're both teachers. They kindly took us all to the Grand Canyon. Now this is what Arthur wanted to do 2 years ago when I was in America, but it couldn't be fitted in. But this time we did. And I can assure you, it's one of the world's wonders. It's worth seeing. We've taken some pictures, and if anyone would like to see these pictures sometime, well, I'll willingly come up and show them to you. And also, of course, I took pictures all the way around of the various groups. I took rather people rather than scenery, because I thought you would like to see the people you've heard so much about. They're just names to you, and then you can see them. But after that, we went to Tom Kent's. He's the right-hand man, Pastor Lamborn. He's looking after all the tape work for us out there. We also met another gentleman by the name of Grant Barnett. And he came to me at Riverside. And he said to me, can I have 2 hours with you? Well, I said, I don't know about 2 hours, but I should think you could have a short time. I said, it's pretty crowded, you know, my program. He said, well, where are you going on to? I said, well, I'm going on to Phoenix. Oh, well, he said, we're past Lambert Mine, we come to Phoenix. Well, I said, I shouldn't think so. I said, you better ask him. Phone him and ask him, you see. So, which he did, and Pastor Lambert said, of course, bring him. So he makes a plane journey, comes right out from Los Angeles, spent the whole day with me. This is the way they do things in America. They don't talk about it, they get on and do it, you see. Well, now, he has a cassette library, which he calls Cassettes for Christ. He has about 5,000 of them. 5,000. And we are hoping that he will be able to take copies of all our reels and be able to add those to his collection. So we have 2,000 more, won't we? That'll be 7,000 to come. Well, all for the good. This is the way the truth will get spread. So when you pray for him, that this is what he wanted to talk to me about, you see, he'd come over. And of course, he'd also come over to grill me on the scriptures. And believe me, it was a grilling too. We sat in the room in one of the motels, and I think he was going there all the afternoon, wasn't he, asking me questions one way and another. But of course, this is right, because he just wanted to know where we stood scripturally. Absolutely right. So as he'd know whether we were really basing our beliefs on the Word of God rightly divided or not. Last of all, we moved on, and the young fellows came with me to Hales Corners. That's at Milwaukee, about 70 miles from Chicago. Pastor Hallman. Now, Bill Hallman and his wife also have been given a very fine and faithful witness out there to a rightly divided word. They meet in a YWCA on Sundays. They have the whole building. It's a fine building with lovely big rooms. And I think at one of the meetings we had about 140. There. And let me tell you something else. The first meeting on Sunday morning was 9:30. How about that? Would you like to turn at 9:30 for a meeting on Sundays? They don't hesitate in the States, 9:30. It amazed me, quite frankly, because a lot of people I think are still in bed at 9:30. And I'm not saying any of you are in bed at 9:30. But some of them are. Anyway. And then they go on, you see, another service at 11. Well, that isn't the morning service. That's what they call Sunday school. And David spoke at this meeting. And by the way, Stuart also gave a fine testimony at Phoenix. He also spoke at Milwaukee. And David also, in both places, gave an abridged version of the history of the Brian Forward movement with slides. And I think they found that very, very interesting. I think Boston might have been a bit longer, but there it was. What amused me was, one thing, he finished off with two slides from the Lake District. Well, now, I'm quite convinced, having travelled a bit around the world, that we've got the finest country in the world for scenery. So, if you think, well, I must see the world for scenery, you see your own country. You've all seen the best of it, believe me. So, when he put these on, one young fellow said to me, what's that? Oh, I said, that's the English Lake District. Wow! He says, isn't that marvellous? You see? And there it was, English Lake District. Oh, I said, that we've got a lot more to show you. And quite a number of them have said to me, we are coming over to Britain. Now, whether this is just spur of the moment, you know, but I think that this is true. I think some of them are definitely coming. So if they come over, give them a good, hearty welcome, and I'm sure they're going to enjoy what they see over here. I hope they'll enjoy the fellowship to. Well, I think that's all I can say. I can go on giving you all sorts of details, but let me just close with this, that I started this tour with one object in mind, that the Lord would get the glory and his people would get lasting blessing. Now that is what I wanted. And I believe that that's been answered. Now I want to thank you for your prayers, because this has been a work together. You have prayed. I have sought to make known the unsearchable riches of Christ. And those two things blended together, I'm sure, is going to have lasting results. So I thank you for your prayerful interest. Go on praying, because things are happening. Keep on praying. And we'll have the joy one day, perhaps, when we stand before the Lord, of seeing some, or well, we see probably all the results. We see some of them now, but never mind. We leave all the results to him. That's his province to give the result. It's our duty and our privilege to make the truth known. That's what we seek to do. So, I'll finish that.
Report now by Mr. Ralph.
Well, I wish I hadn't got any notes. Because this is what I wanted to hear. In Mr. Allen's absence while he was on tour, we thought he would like to have a few words, a time to say a few words about his tour. And in his absence, we put in the notice of the meeting that you had. And when he returned, he said he wasn't very keen. He didn't want to speak about himself. Anyhow, there we are. You see, now we've heard all about it. And we've had half an hour, and it doesn't leave me much time now to talk about BPT. So we'll cut out a lot of what I had in my notes. But one thing he did say, and that was what I said to Brother Norman Dredge a few moments ago. Mentioned in the report, Mr. Welsh, in his early days, still small voice, and it was a still small voice, had a hard job to keep going, didn't he, in the early days. But as far as literature is concerned now, it's not a still small voice now. In fact, every day, this position, this question of the dividing line of Acts 28, the boundary between Israel and the church, is now something which is well known. And I get letters, we get letters every day. I brought up a few that came in the last two or three days. One from Florida. I am looking for Christian literature that expounds on the Acts 28 dispensational viewpoint of interpreting scripture. I understand your trust may have works available. Any information you have regarding this will be greatly appreciated, including addresses of other sources such as the Bullinger Publications Trust. I don't know anything about that. I think that ceased to exist. Another one from Mexico. Dear sirs, I have read some of your tracts and would like to have both the Brian Expositor and some literature. I am a Hebrew Christian and am most interested in your thoughts. Another very interesting one that I thought I'd mention. During the last 2 years, this is also from New York. During the last 2 years, the Lord has been leading me to study the out-resurrection, and I have received literature from over 500 Christian groups and ministries, but I couldn't find any treatment whatsoever of this very important subject in any literature I've read. I received your address from a Christian publishing concern in California. They publish a booklet which they claim repudiates, quote, every false exposition of the mystery. I wrote them a letter, unquote. I wrote them a letter asking for the address of any Christian group that teaches on the out-resurrection, and they wrote back saying that you were the, quote, principal group, you were the principal group teaching that the out-resurrection is a special resurrection for those who receive the mystery. Naturally, I should be glad of any information that you could give. Well, of course, we don't teach that the mystery is the out-resurrection. There's more than one out-resurrection, the overcomers. That's another out-resurrection. This is a matter which... But isn't it interesting that people, though they don't know the answer, they refuse to accept somebody that does give an answer. This is not a true Berean attitude. Anyhow, the thing is that we're getting this work of ours has reached it all. Another thing, I must mention this week, I received this book with compliments from Richard Dulier in France. Now, he's written a book, The Justice Which Gives Life, and which is on the Epistle of Romans. And inside, he says that he has gained his principal information, and he says, I recommend most especially two books. Most especially do I recommend Just and the Justifier by C.H. Welsh, and also F.F. Bruce, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. And inside, it's full of quotations from Just and the Justifier. So you see, this is how this work now is increasing. But, as you noticed last year, now I mustn't take too long, I must try to dry up as quickly as possible. Our warehouse at Cranley is full up. Our home is full of books and parcels and equipment from attic to hall. My long-suffering wife, you know, she's most good, but I do hear a bleat when she tries to get round with the lawnmower. The vacuum cleaner. I call it the lawnmower. But last year, in the report, we had a 50% increase. Now, this growth is increasing now. We had a large order from Oscar Baker, the largest we've ever had. We tried to get it shipped to him, but unfortunately, because this would have been ideal, we could have passed the box over to a shipping agency, and they would have packed up and shipped to Chicago. But unfortunately, we couldn't get a carrier from Chicago. We had difficulty getting a carrier from the sea terminal of Chicago, 130 miles south to Warsaw. So, anyhow, we got permission from the post office to use the direct agent's mailbag service, but we had to get all these cartons from the supermarket, and they still have to pack, even though in larger cartons, and hump these big mailbags, and 15 of them have now gone down. But behind it, there's orders for that since January. And alphabetical analysis, which a year or so ago, we hardly ever sold them. Now everybody wants alphabetical analysis. They're realizing what a valuable set of books these are for the money that you pay, full of vital information. And in this order of Oscar Baker's, nearly 400 copies of alphabetical analysis. When the trustees wanted to bind up all the flat stock that we had, my wife and I were wondering what we were going to do with all these books, where we were going to find room for them. Now, Well, we might have to even have to reprint because they're going out so quickly. But the point is, the volume of this work now has reached the point where it's overflowing our home, our at Cranley. It's more than one man and his long-suffering wife can handle. We have our helpers, Len and Reen Canning, Mike and Silver Penny, David, and others, their proofreaders. But you see, now, these young people, they're embarking on a process of advertising. And this is going to push up the interest and the output of literature. And frankly, we can't keep up, as I say, with we pay prime attention, of course, to correspondence and individual orders. But I'm afraid that printing and these major orders, behind Oscar Baker's order, there's orders from Applewater, big orders, and Plainer Words, which still in the pipeline, I'm afraid, we're about 2 months behind on those, perhaps more. So it seems to me that we're reaching the point now in this work where we're reaching the point where we must consider more full-time workers and we're becoming a business now. It's growing into a business and a permanent place. This is, as I see it, a permanent place where we have office accommodation and facilities for continuing this work in the scale in which it's increasing. Now I think I must leave it there. With just your requests, with a request for your prayers that we might be led in the right direction on this matter. If this is the sort of thing that transpires and we do have more staff and premises, where, how, and when, I don't know, that's in the Lord's hands. But, speaking for my wife and I and trustees, we would very much value your prayers that we might, this matter might be looked after by the Lord and guided in the right way so that this growth, which has been increasing now so tremendously, may be looked after. This is the only thing that's on my heart, that nothing will hinder it, and that it may continue to go on and grow. So therefore, would you like to do that? And I'll leave you with that. So I hope you're not taking up too much time, Mr. Chairman. Thank you very much.
We'll sing hymn number 88. I'm doing this hymn, we'll have a collection, please. No more, my God, I boast, no more, of all the duties I have done. I quit the hopes I held before, to trust the merits of thy Son. Thank you. and now have an address by Mr. Holloway.
Supposed to tell me how long I've got, but 24 minutes, 24 seconds. And I'm prepared for rather longer than that. You'll have to excuse me if things are a bit abridged. I want to think with you this afternoon of what I call the worthy walk through the ages, or if you like, the worthy walk throughout Scripture. Because I think we tend to overlook the fact that there is a worthy walk in the Old Testament. There is a worthy walk for all dispensations. And that there are certain fundamental aspects concerning it, whenever it may occur. There are, of course, certain broad differences, and certain broad differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament, quite disregarding any other dispensational differences at all. For sake of example, in the Old Testament, the worthy walk is commanded. For sake of example, Genesis 17 and verses 1 to 5 and 9, the covenant with Abraham. Genesis 17 and the first 5 verses and then verse 9. And when Abraham was 99, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect, and so on. And then coming to verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in their generations. And the Companion Bible has a note concerning walk before me, continue to walk, go on walking. And verse 9 that I read, thou shalt keep my covenant. The worthy walk for Abraham is quite closely and clearly linked with keeping the covenant. To keep on walking, to continue walking, was to continue with the covenant. And so with the walk and the covenant for the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 5 and verses 30 to 33. Deuteronomy 5, 30 to 33. After the giving of the Ten Commandments. Go say to them, says Jehovah to Moses, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and so on. The command is to walk. Or again in Leviticus 26, and verses 3 and 4. Leviticus 26, 3 and 4. If ye walk in my commandments and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And perhaps we could paraphrase it very briefly. If ye walk worthy, then I will bless. And verse 21 in that 26th chapter of Leviticus emphasizes the link between walking and the covenant. If ye walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And so, and I don't think we better go into it, there is the link between covenant and walk in the case of David, 1 Kings 8, 22-25, and again similarly with Solomon, 1 Kings 3, 14. But with Solomon, it wasn't only for Solomon, but also for the people as well. And a reference to that is 1 Kings 9, 4-7, if you want to follow it up. In the Old Testament, the worthy walk is commanded, and it involves covenant keeping. But when we come to the New Testament, we find a rather different atmosphere. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verses 11 and 12. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. The subject of exhortation, the subject of prayer. The word that's translated charged in this passage I've just read is better translated testified to. The New International Version puts it encouraging, comforting, and urging you. No command, but exhortation, urging. And Philippians 3:17. Philippians 3, verse 17. And, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. Perhaps the New International Version puts it a little bit clearer. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live, literally those who walk, according to the pattern we gave you. The Colossians 1, 9 and 10. And in the prayer in Colossians, Paul says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. And so on. He prays that ye might walk worthy. Ephesians 4, 1. Where, again, the worthy walk is referred to. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The Old Testament, the worthy walk is commanded. Not so in the New Testament. In the New Testament, throughout the New Testament, both during the Acts period and later in the prison epistle period, it's a matter of exhortation, a matter of prayer. And then there are words of different meaning which are used. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word signifies to go on. And the Septuagint, which perhaps gives us some idea for a comparison of the Greek word that they used, they translated the word poriuomai, to pass over, to pass through. Perhaps in a very, very general way, to travel. Genesis 3:14, the serpent is told, on thy belly shalt thou go, thou shalt travel, thou shalt proceed. Or Genesis 11:31, Terah with Abraham, go into the land of Canaan. They travel into the land of Canaan. Psalm 23:4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Though I travel, I proceed. And there is this thought of going on behind the walk of the Old Testament. There is emphasis in the Old Testament on the walk being in the way or ways. Deuteronomy 5:33. Deuteronomy 5:33. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you. And so Joshua 22, 4 to 5. Joshua 22, 4 to 5. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses the servant of the Lord charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And the word way in Hebrew means a trodden path or way. It's translated highway, journey, 23 times journey, highway once, way 1,692 times. I didn't count it myself, I take somebody else's word for it. It's also translated conversation twice, custom once, and manner eight. So that the underlying thought seems to be that of travelling. And in the worthy walk of the Old Testament, quite clearly, it's a spiritual travel, a spiritual journey. The Septuagint translates way using the Greek word holos, which is a highway, a road, a path. In an active sense, it's a way or a journey. And notice what Paul says to Jewish believers in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Hebrews 12:22. Writing to Hebrew believers, Paul says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." The inference seems to be that these believers have arrived. Their journey, in some sense, is completed. And we turn back to the previous chapter, Hebrews 11 and verse 13, where, speaking of some of the heroes of faith, Paul says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." They were going somewhere. But the word used for the worthy walk in the New Testament is peripateo, to walk about, to walk around. And the Septuagint hardly uses the word at all. They only use it 26 times in the whole book. And practically not at all in the sense of a worthy walk. Genesis 3:8, Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking about in the garden in the cool of the day. Ecclesiastes 4:15 speaks of all the living which walk under the sun, walk about under the sun. Ecclesiastes 11:9, there the preacher says to the young man, "Walk in the ways of thine heart, walk about in the ways of thine heart, but know thou for that all these things God will bring thee into judgment." And so the use of the word in the Old Testament particularly seems to be concerning those who are settled down, those who consider themselves to have arrived, not for those on the way. And you see, the point is that those who believe in Christ have arrived, no matter what dispensation. They have come to Mount Zion, to the city of God. In Christ they have been made nigh, who once were far off and were strangers, and in Christ they are seated in heavenly places. And the magic eye here is batting away. We're now down to 10:40. I wanted to say something about the character of the walk, because there is so much of it which in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, is so very similar. Psalm 26:1, and I must look this up, but I shall never remember to quote it. Psalm 26:1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. And in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Or Ephesians 5:15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, accurately, perhaps with integrity, we could say. And we must pass over these very rapidly. Psalm 56 and verse 13. Psalm 56:13. And I must confess that when I was thinking about this, I had a slight surprise. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? In the living light, if you like. The psalmist has begun in Psalm 26, as we saw, by speaking of walking in integrity, trusting in the Lord. And here in verse 11, in God have I put my trust. And then he goes on to speak of what is nothing less than a resurrection life. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. And surely it's a principle of Old Testament sacrifice that behind the sacrifices there was a hint, at least, the resurrection. The offerer identified himself with the victim. He placed his hand upon the victim's head and was dead in him. And the life that poured out in the blood was, as it were, made available for a resurrection life. And quite obviously, I suppose, I'm going to refer to Romans 6, 3 to 5, if I can find it in a moment. Romans 6, and verses 3 to 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And so there are other comparisons, but this thing is ticking madly away, and so we must pass on, and I must leave it to you to go on into this question of the character of the worthy walk, which is so fundamental to all the dispensations. The object of the worthy walk, I suppose we might say, in the Old Testament, was that God might bless, and if ye walk worthy, I will bless. In the Acts period, the worthy walk centered on God. 1 Corinthians 7:17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. And ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged, as we read just now, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom. Chapter 4 of that same epistle, and verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And when we come to the prison epistles, the walk centers on Christ. And in Philippians 3, following the statement of that burning desire of Paul's to come to know him, he pleads in verse 17, as the New International Version puts it, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live, literally walk, according to the pattern we gave you. And perhaps we could say that in a very real sense, in the prison epistles, the worthy walk could be defined as coming to know him. In Colossians, the prayer, as we've already seen, is to walk worthy of the Lord. can we come to, how can we walk worthy of the Lord unless we know him? And so for this very reason, in the first chapter of Colossians and verses 13 to 22, Paul summarizes the glories of Christ. How can one walk with a walk that balances with, for this is the significance of worthy, how can one walk in a way which balances with so glorious Lord? Well, Paul takes note of this in his prayer also, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, enabled with all enablement according to the might of his glory. The very thing which might seem to make it impossible is the very source of the enablement for us to walk worthy of the Lord. And in Ephesians, the exhortation is to walk worthy of the calling. But what calling is it? Ephesians 1:18 and onwards, Paul has prayed for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. His vocation. We are to walk worthy not only of the Lord, but of his vocation. For we are members of that church which is his body. And how the body can walk in a different way from the Lord, from the head, is something which I fail to see as possible. And if there's some difficulty in walking worthy of such a glorious Lord, how much more so, how much more difficult is it to walk worthy of his vocation? But again, Paul covers that in his prayer in verses 19 to 23 of the first chapter of Ephesians. That ye might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. And the companion Bible has got a note set which says, having raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and so on. With the inference, if that's correct, that it's not the great as is the power necessary to raise him from the dead and to set him far above all, the power which is to usward is even greater. In the prison epistles, the worthy walk centers upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Pentecostal, the true Pentecostal period, the church of the Acts period, it could be said, and was said by Paul, ye are all one in Christ Jesus and Abraham's seed. Galatians 3:27-29. But in the calling of the mystery, the calling with which we are particularly concerned, and the walk with which we're particularly concerned, there Paul says, Colossians 3:10-11, Christ is all and in all. Not merely one in Christ, but Christ is, as Dr. Moffat puts it, and I love his translation, Christ is everything and everywhere. And you see, when it comes to it, when we've reached that position, that for us, and would to God that I got there, that for us Christ is, in a spiritual sense, literally everything and everywhere, then he will be given the preeminence in all things in our lives, and the result will be that our walk will be worthy of the Lord and worthy of his calling. And shall we sing now number 22. Seated above all heavens, we see our glorious head, a bond of peace he's given, we are by the Spirit led. 22. Our Lord, our Saviour, and Head of our Church. Amen.